today on Living on Every Word.
Jesus said that the wise man is the man who will build his house upon the rock, so that when the winds do come and when the flood does come and it beats against the house keeps standing. The soul of the man, the soul of the woman, the soul of the marriage, the soul of the church, it keeps standing because it's been founded upon the rock, Jesus.
Are you facing a stormy season right now? Are you battered by the challenges and difficulties of life? Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher shares principles that will help you weather any storm. In part two of the sermon series, Moving Through Life's Storms.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to go back into this chapter to talk about moving through storms. It's the second part of this series. We are going to do a little bit of a review for us this morning, just to speak about how we move through trials, how we as believers in Christ move through the storms. And in this passage of scripture, we find Paul sailing to Rome, having made an appeal to Caesar in Jerusalem. And they get on a ship, and they go one day, and then they spend the night in Sidon, and then they take off. And as you notice in the story from last week, you'll notice that at first, the winds are contrary. Second, you come along and all of a sudden, the winds are really, really hard. And then all of a sudden, a northeastern will come with hurricane force winds, and they start jettisoning out the cargo. Paul has already said, listen, this is hurricane season in the Mediterranean. This isn't a good time for voyage. I'm going to tell you, I'm perceiving, and he says this in verse 10, I perceive that all will be lost. The cargo, the ship, and our lives. That's what Paul says. I think this is what's going to happen. And they get out on this sea, and it is hard. I mean, they are scared to death. They are throwing stuff overboard, and they don't think they're going to make it until God speaks to Paul. We saw last week that as we look at life and the journey of life, we may not be going from Jerusalem to Rome, but I want to tell you, we're going from here to heaven. Amen. If you are a believer in Christ, that's where your face is set. It's not set on this world. The world is passing away, the scripture says. One who does the will of God abides forever. We're a people that are anchored in the presence of God, in the life of God. We're not to be anchored in the circumstances of life. If Paul's going to be anchored in the circumstances of life, he's in trouble, and he knows it, and we know it. No, we are anchored in God's presence. We anchor ourselves in his word, in his life, period. So that when winds are contrary or winds are beating against the boat or when we are in hurricane gale forces, we are trusting our God. Now, I'm not talking about in this message hurricane real winds. As a citizen of New Orleans, I've gone through these hurricanes. They're hard. I'm talking about the storms of the soul. Now, a hurricane can stir a storm of the soul. That's right. There's many of us that have walked through many storms together. A hard diagnosis, loss, death, rebellious children. Those are storms, financial difficulties, losing jobs and being uncertain of what's next. Those are storms. Those are the storms of life. And sometimes they are indeed hurricane force winds against the soul. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7 when he said that the wise man is the man who will build his house upon the rock by hearing the word and doing the word. So that his house is founded upon the rock so that when the winds do come and when the flood does come and it beats against the house keeps standing. The soul of the man, the soul of the woman, the soul of the marriage, the soul of the church, it keeps standing because it's been founded upon the rock, Jesus. Because we have not only said, oh, the word is such a great thing. Oh, it's God's inerrant word. Oh, it's God's holy word. It's true from cover to cover. And yet we can say that till kingdom come. But if we don't love our neighbor, if we don't walk after him, even when the wind and the storm and the heartache and the loss and the struggle is beating against us, I'm going to tell you that word means nothing unless you're living it, unless you're feeding on it. Now, it doesn't change anything about God's word, but I would tell you it won't have an effect on you. It won't have the effect on me if I'm not believing it and listening to it. We saw last week, and we made this statement, storms have come and they will come. How many of you have been in a storm? All of us. How many of us will be in a storm until we die? All of us. How many of you are going through a storm right now? Maybe not all of us, but a lot of us. Storms come. Scripture says that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says in the world, you have tribulation, you have trial, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When, not if, when you fall into these trials, that we have this certain kind of hope. Yes, storms have come, storms will come. The second thing that we talked about last week is that presumptions of the future are always uncertain. Matter of fact, they are so uncertain, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we ask the question because Paul says in verse 10, and he said to them, men, I perceive, my perception is that this voyage will certainly be with damage, and it will certainly be with great loss. And we'll not only lose the cargo and the ship, but we'll also lose our lives. Wow. The Apostle Paul, the guy who writes Scripture, inspired of God, is making some presumptions about the future that are not going to happen. Some of it will happen, but it won't all happen. How many of us in this room have made presumptions about tomorrow based upon the circumstances of the day? Or by the circumstances of our experience? Hear it all the time. This is going to be bad. This is going to be tough. This is rotten. This is horrible. What are we going to do? And we wring hands over something that has not taken place yet. It has not taken place yet. Now, there might be loss already, but what do we do in loss? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. We grieve with hope. We move through with this great hope that God is at work and that he's moving us in this journey from this place to the next so that we might truly reflect him in all that we do. Presumptions about future that's based on what's happening right now or even past experiences. Keep your place here and go to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. Let me tell you a couple of presumptions, a couple of declarations that some people had made, even the disciples who were following Christ in the midst of their own storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Disciples are in a storm here. Verse 35, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see what they're presuming. Jesus is in the boat. He's sleeping. And by the way, he was a man. He slept. But God never sleeps. He never slumbers. Always awake. Always knows. So really, there's some presumptions here. Jesus, you don't know what's going on here. You're totally oblivious to the problem. Totally oblivious to the storm. Second, not only are you totally oblivious, but you don't care. That's the presumption here. You don't care. You don't care that we're perishing. And that's really the third presumption. We're perishing. It's horrible. It's done. We're going to die. We're going to die. How is it that we're always looking and seeing for the worst thing to happen in this life? And we walk in fear, we walk in worry, and we say, God, this circumstance that's taking place, we're lost. This decision that we made was so bad that we're gonna just rot the rest of our lives. And it's never gonna get better. And I'm gonna say this, you don't know that. And why are we making statements about things that we don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow? Or even this afternoon? We start assuming and presuming about tomorrow and about the future and about this relationship and about this. And you know, we don't even know what's going to happen the next day. And so when I'm going through the storm, I want to say, I'm not going to presume on the future. I don't know what this storm is going to bring. Now, I'm concerned about it. It's not some flippant thing that I'm not concerned about and I don't take precaution and I'm prudent in things. But on the other hand, I come to a place that I want to just trust God in the moment and to say, like we've been talking about over the past few weeks, Jesus, you're Lord over this. Or God, thank you for this, even though it's hard and even though I don't like it. Thank you for it because I'm supposed to thank God in all things. Confessing that he's Lord over it. Over this storm, over this relationship, over this loss, over this bad decision, over this failure, or just over a circumstance that I just didn't have any control over and don't have any control over. Because Mike Fritcher is not Lord. But oh, I sure want to be. And I sure want to walk in places so that I can control it. But you can't control it. I can't control it. I can only trust. So we trust our God. We don't presume. You know, I like what James says. Go to James, if you would, for just a moment. James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Great passage of scripture about tomorrow. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. See what he's saying? Well, come now, let's just go do this. And this is the things that are going to happen. We're going to spend a year here and this is what we're going to do and this is what's going to happen. Yet you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But that as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Verse 15, if the Lord wills, this will happen. This is on my heart. This is what God's placed upon my heart about the future. And I don't say that this is going to happen, whether it's negative or positive. I just say, God, you put this on my heart. And if it's your will, it will happen. And if it's your will, it won't happen. I'm going to trust in your will. Let me ask you just midstream in this message. What is the storm that you're facing? And what is it that you're so tied up about and tight and wound up in your spirit that you're not getting rest and you're not getting sleep because you're so concerned about what might or might not happen tomorrow? You know, something that God's been doing in my heart and my life is that getting to this place where the scripture says that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we're destroying speculations. And isn't that what thinking about and worrying about the future is? It's a speculation. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about you, but when circumstances are going on in my heart, in my life, I'm missing the moment with God and with someone else. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor, whoever is in front of me or whoever is on my mind, that's my neighbor. And to take thought every to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ means that I'm going to stop worrying about this. And even if it's I'm worrying about somebody that my neighbor is before me, he's my enemy and he's spewing the stuff and the junk. I want to get to that place of God's presence, to be anchored in his presence so that I'm loving God and loving you. Loving God or loving the enemy. Or loving God, and I think that's the enemy. That's not really the enemy. That just person is just hurting, struggling. And that's what we've called to, been called to do. To love God, to love neighbor, to love well. And I just make the confession, I don't know about you, but I'm just totally unable and totally not... there's no power in me to do that if I'm walking in fear and worry and assumption about what's going to happen. I want to be anchored in the present moment, because in the present moment is what God's given me. I want to be anchored in the present moment, because in the present moment, that's God. It's being aware of God, attentive of God. And it's being attentive of the God who created my neighbor in his image to reflect that. And if even if he's lost, and even if he's found, that I have this great opportunity to love and to love well, to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to not take into account a wrong suffered, to lay down my life in that moment so that I'm anchored there and I'm loving. And you know what's happening? Instead of the stuff that spews out of my mouth, and it's not just anger that spews out, you know what spews out? Fear, worry, anxiety. And then there's the anger, and then there's the impatience, and then there's that stuff. And all along, it's all because of what I've been thinking. And I'll tell you this, you have the mind of Christ today. And the Bible says, put on the mind of Christ, and to love God with all your mind. And to quit, for you and me, to quit being controlled by stupid thinking, or ungodly thinking, or unbiblical thinking. To be controlled by the presence of God. Oh, don't presume in the things that are going on around you. That you say things like, God, you don't care. God does care. He's right in the middle of it. He's right in the middle of your storm, and he's not even sleeping. And you know what I love about Jesus is that you know, I can presume about the future on events, but I can tell you this, I can believe what God says about me and about my future that I find in the Word of God, because what God says about us and our future is certain. That's why I don't look at circumstances, I look at what God says. I look at what God says. And there's so much of what God says that I can depend upon and that I can believe and that I can walk through. If you go back to the passage of Acts chapter 27, go back to Acts 27 and notice what's happening here. It's gotten worse. The northeastern has blown in. And in verse 20, the sun and stars have not appeared for many days. It's not a small storm that's assailing, it's a big one. Verse 20, and then all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Have you ever been there? Loss in a relationship, maybe a divorce, maybe the diagnosis has gotten worse, and you abandon all hope. That's where they're at. We're all going to die. You know, the Bible says that Paul stood up in their midst in verse 21 and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, to be of good cheer, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. Now, is he presuming here? No. Because in verse 23, he says that this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, or be of good cheer, men, because I believe God that he will do exactly what he said that he would do. What God says about our future is certain. Now, there's a couple of things about this that I want to just talk with you about, what Paul says. The first thing he says is that, listen, the God to whom I belong. Do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? Are you God's possession? Let me tell you, there is so much power in this confession. That I belong to God. Husbands, your wife doesn't belong to you, she belongs to God. Wives, husbands belong to God. First, foremost. Miss that, miss everything in your marriage. The great statement of faith is, I belong to God. The God to whom I belong. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you've been bought with a price. It means he bought you. That means he owns you. He possesses you. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. It's a great thing. He owns you. Therefore, he says, therefore, since God owns you and you belong to God, glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your mouth. Glorify God with your eyes. Glorify God with your hands, with your feet, with your attitude, with your soul, with your heart, with everything that you are, because you are not your own. How often have I forgotten that this week? It's easy to forget because of this flesh. That when circumstances come that are bad, that I forget. But listen, when I remember that I belong to God and I'm in his hands and he's bought me and I get to glorify him today with my mouth and my heart and my attitude to reflect him in all that I do. What a great way to move through the storm. Glorifying God. To the God whom I belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men. Wow. How oftentimes emotionally do we become slaves of people, of what people think or what they say, and we're carried away by their circumstances, and all of a sudden we're walking in slavery to their sin and to their junk and to their offenses. No, you've been bought with the price. You don't belong to those men. You don't belong to those women. You belong to God. You belong to God. The second thing that he says is it's the God whom I serve. Who do you serve? Let me ask you a question, and I hope that maybe the Holy Spirit is moving, and you'd ask the question, what are you serving today? Are you serving your job? Are you serving your money? Are you serving your retirement account? Who are you serving? Are you serving circumstances? Are you bowing down to circumstances, to the things that don't have you? In other words, you don't belong to your circumstances. You belong to God, and you serve him, and you serve him alone. Paul knew this. Paul understood it. And I tell you, there was there's a story of a crisis that's happening in Daniel chapter 3. Go on and turn there for just a moment. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story. It's a good children's story, but it's really not a children's story. It's a young man's story. It's a young woman's story. It's your story and our story. It's a story that we're supposed to live. It's in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has made this huge, huge golden image, and everyone in the kingdom is to bow down to it at a certain time. This image is to be bowed down to be worshipped. Right when the command is given, they're to bow down. Once they hear music and they hear horns and flutes and lyre, everybody is to bow down. And, you know, there is three men, and we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who decide that they will not fall down and worship this golden image. And the scripture says in verse 13 that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now listen, if you're ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of all this music, you'll fall down and worship the image that I've made. Well, very well. But if you don't worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? I tell you what, this is a storm. It's a storm. There's a furnace of fire, and there's a golden image. Bow down to it, you miss this fire. Don't bow down to it, you get thrown into it. That's a storm. That is a storm. That is something hard. That is something difficult. And you look at these young men, and they're making decisions because they know who they are in God. They know who they belong to, and they know who they serve. Because in verse 16, they reply, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But watch this. Talk about the will of God. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to worship, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You know the story. They're thrown in. They're tied up. They're thrown in. They've made this blazing furnace hotter than ever. Extremely hot, so much that the men who carried them up died. They're thrown in the midst of the fire. And when they look in, they don't see three men. They see four men. They see Jesus walking in the midst of the fire. The Bible says that they didn't even get their clothes singed. There's not even the smell of fire upon them. Let me tell you this. These men knew who they were, and they served this God. And they would not bow down. This was a God whom Paul says, "I belong to and whom I serve." And then this is the God who speaks to me. But I love what they say. Listen, God's going to deliver us. We know that. But guess what? Even if he doesn't, it's okay. Because you're going to know that we don't serve gold. We don't serve man. We don't serve stuff. We serve our God. Amen. In the midst of a perceived loss, they held their confession strong. And I just want you to know this. If you're in Christ, you have the power to do that. To hold fast your confession. Now let's bow in prayer, okay? Father, just want to thank you for the morning. We want to ask, Lord, that you would call us to mind in the midst of what might happen this week, that storms do come, and that we not make presumptions about the future, except believe what you say. Paul said this, Lord, that you spoke to him and said that they would make Rome. They would make land. And I want to thank you, Lord, that as we come again next time and we look at this whole phrase, that I believe that God said he'll do what he said he'll do. That even now, you'll birth within us faith to believe as Paul believed. Lord, you've not promised to take away trial. Struggle, tribulation. Matter of fact, trouble waits the believer in this life. But Lord, along with the trouble, surely, Lord, so does victory and conquering. God, I ask that you'd forgive us for jumping to conclusions all the time. Father, for making things what they're not. Presuming on the future that we don't know. So that, Father, that we can love you and love our neighbor in the middle of whatever we're going through. I pray that you take these words from Scripture, you'd illumine us, you'd fill us, and we'd go from this place doing the Word of God. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.